Morning, you are listening to the Risen Hope Sermon Podcast. Today's message will be given by Josh West as he'll be preaching from John 17. Thank you for tuning in and may God bless you.
Jesus' last supper, last words to his disciples. In those chapters, Jesus has been telling his disciples some hard things. He's dropped, as it were, a bomb on them. He's dropped a couple, in fact. He's told them that not only will one of them betray him, and one of them will deny him, but all of them will abandon him and scatter. And if that weren't bad enough, Jesus says, I'm going away, you can't follow me, and the world that you remain in is going to be a place of great tribulation. In fact, the world is going to hate you in the same way that it hated me and will even seek to kill you. Now, Jesus said some really encouraging, hope-giving things as well, but because sorrow had filled their hearts, the disciples had a hard time hearing the good news. But as we read last week, Jesus at the end of chapter 16, he wants to encourage his disciples, and so he says, be of good comfort, take heart, I have overcome the world. And then we come to our text in John chapter 17. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Skip down to verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but for all those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, before we dive into this this chapter, I just want to give us a heads up that we are not going to be covering all of John 17 this week. If we take a high-level look at this chapter, basically what we find is Jesus' prayer is broken up into three major sections. The first section, Jesus focuses primarily on the revelation of his first coming. Like the disciples seeing of his glory in his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection. In the final section, Jesus focuses on the revelation of his second coming. Right? Our glory, the glory of his second coming, our seeing his face when he returns. And then sandwiched in between those two events is the life of Jesus' disciples, the life of the church. And that's what Jesus focuses the middle section of his prayer on. And we'll cover that section next week, but today we're going to look primarily at the first and the final sections of Jesus' prayer. Now in John 17, Jesus is not teaching his disciples to pray, right? He's just praying. So why does he pray this long prayer in the presence of his disciples, and why is it recorded for us? Well, it seems that Jesus wants his disciples to know his heart for them. And he wants us to know this morning that God is at work in Christ to take what is his and to make it ours. God is at work in Christ to take what is his and make it ours. Our first point this morning is the gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. As we read in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. In this first section, Jesus is praying primarily for himself. And as we've seen throughout the book of John, Jesus' death was in the plan all along, right? He was the Lamb that had come to take away the sin of the world. But even the timing of his death was carefully governed and orchestrated by God down to the very moment. And in the very hour of his death, we see this, the Son asking for the Father to glorify him, to exalt him, to draw attention to him. And why? Well, the reason Jesus asked for this, he says, is that in order that the Son may glorify the Father. Now, I don't want to miss us to miss the importance of what Jesus says here. So let me read for you John 1, verses 14 and 18. Be on the screen. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So let me break it down for us this way. In his atoning life and death, Jesus, the Son, is revealing the Father to us. He is showing us what no one has ever seen, the face of God. He is revealing to us more of the glory of God, such that if we will let our gaze linger upon him, we will see in Jesus the very justice, wisdom, goodness, truthfulness, faithfulness, love, mercy, and grace of God himself. It's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians verse 6 of chapter 4 when he speaks about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the Son is glorified in his death and resurrection. The Father's glory is also on display for us. So he prays, "Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." And then he continues in verse 2, "Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Additionally, the Son is asking for the Father to glorify him, not merely because he wants to show us something in his death, but because he wants to give us something through his death. If I can paraphrase what Jesus is saying, he's saying, "Father, you know what I came to do. Men and women, young and old alike, I came to give them life. And they'll never see, if they never see it, they'll never believe in me. If they don't recognize it, they'll die in their sins. So would you glorify me in this hour? Would you draw attention to what I'm doing, what I'm accomplishing for them, what you've provided for them through me?" Now, when Jesus uses the phrase eternal life, is he just talking about existing forever, or does he mean something more? Well, I believe John gives us a clue in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, when he says this, "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Wow. What John is telling us here is that the very life of the Godhead, right, the eternal communion of the Father and the Son, that has been shown to us in Jesus. And not only has it been shown to us, it has been offered to us in the gospel. Individually and corporately, we have been invited into it. Pastor and theologian Rankin Wilburn explains it like this. He says that God in Christ reaches all the way down into the depths of the human experience and pulls us all the way up into his very life. This doesn't mean that we become divine in the sense that God's essence is infused into ours. It means that we are called into the divine family. We don't become something more than human. We become fully human when God joins his life to ours. The highest good of human life, indeed the purpose of creation and redemption, is communion with God. So like adopted children who've been invited into this large, happy, loving family, there's this growing sense for us that the life that we've been invited into, this wonderful reality, it's been around for much longer than we have. And since we've been invited into the very life of God, right, which has been around from eternity past and will continue to be around for eternity future, Jesus calls this gift eternal life. Eternal life. And it's so much more than merely escaping hell or existing forever. In his novel, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis brilliantly captures God's heart in this. As Screwtape, which is a senior demon, he is writing to his nephew about how different God is from Satan and his angels. He says, "One must face the fact that all this talk about God's love for men is not, as one would gladly believe, mere propaganda, but an appalling truth. He really does want to fill the universe with a lot of loathsome little replicas of himself. Creatures whose life on its miniature scale will be qualitatively like his own. We want cattle who can finally become food. He wants servants who can finally become sons. We want to suck in. He wants to give out. We are empty and would be filled, but he is full and flows over." That's why Jesus asked to be glorified in his death. Because it's there that we see revealed in Christ a God of self-sacrificing love. A God who gives until it hurts so that we might experience deeper communion with him and one another. A God who takes his own life and makes it ours. Our second point this morning is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. If you look in verse 4, it says, Jesus says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Now, we know that Jesus did not count equality with God. He did not count the glories of heaven something to be grasped or held onto. Instead, he humbled himself. He took upon himself a human nature, became a man, living and even dying in our place. And now, looking ahead, seeing the moment when he would say, "It is finished," he asked the Father to restore him to his pre-incarnate glory. And why? Because there was something that the Son could not do until he was seated above. Jesus asked to be glorified that he might pour out on his disciples his very Spirit, his very life-giving Spirit, just as he promised. And the reason why we know this is what Jesus had in mind is because of what he says in John 16:7. He says, "If I do not go away, the Paraclete will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And John 7:39, again it says, "The Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." The Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But once seated in glory, the Son, Jesus Christ, would take God's own Spirit and make him ours. Our third point this morning is the gift of unity. The gift of unity. Now, verses 6 through 19, which we'll cover next week, Jesus is praying primarily for his disciples. But in verse 20, he transitions to praying for all who would believe in him, for the church. It says in verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for all who will believe in me through their word." Think about this. Though his hour had come, Jesus is praying for you and me. He's praying for us. He's carrying us on his heart. And what is it that he asks the Father for? What is it that he longs for us to experience? Verse 21, "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus wants his people to experience complete unity with God and with one another. And he's given us his Spirit to ensure that it happens. So what he means when he's referring to in verse 22 when he says, "The glory that you've given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one." The Apostle Peter calls him the Spirit of glory. The Apostle Paul calls him the Spirit of unity. But that one and the same Spirit is the same Spirit that was given to Christ at his baptism. And it's that Spirit living in us, his church, that enables us to live in unity with God and one another. Listen to what theologian Michael Reeves says of these verses. So good. He says, Jesus' first prayer for all his people is that all of them may be brought to complete unity. It is a highly appropriate prayer for Jesus to pray as our high priest. For Psalm 133 begins, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes." The psalm is referring to the ordination of Aaron the high priest, where the sacred anointing oil would be poured out on his head. Just so would Christ, the anointed one, be anointed by the Spirit at his baptism. And as the oil ran down from Aaron's head to his body, so the Spirit would run down from Christ, our head, to his body, the church. Thus we become partakers of his anointing. The Spirit would now anoint believers that they may be one as we are one, one with the Lord. And one with each other. So the Spirit of unity runs down from Christ our head, down to us, his body. Let me draw your attention to something else that Jesus says in verses 21 through 23. Notice Jesus uses the phrase, "so that the world may believe." And then he says, verse or two later, "so that the world may know." Why does he use this phrase twice? And why is it significant? Well, what he's saying is that when we as a diverse group of people, diverse in backgrounds, in socioeconomic statuses, in political leanings, in ethnicities, all the different ways that we can be diverse, when we experience deep and abiding unity around the gospel, it provides a powerful apologetic to the existence of the Trinity and of the truth of the gospel. Let me say that again. When we, as a diverse group of believers, as a church, when we experience deep and abiding unity around the truth of Jesus, it is a powerful apologetic for the truth of the gospel and the existence of the Trinity. And the reason why is because it shows the world that Jesus really did come and accomplish something. He really did come. He really did draw us into his own life and give us his own Spirit. He really has taken his own unity and made it ours. So church family, we want to make compelling defense of the gospel and the reality of God in the eyes of a watching world. We must be committed to fighting against division in God's church. Jesus gives us his unity, right? He gives it to us by his Spirit. But the Apostle Paul makes it clear in Ephesians 4 that it takes effort and eagerness on our part to maintain and preserve it. Now, when the world interacts with a diversity of thoughts, opinions, and beliefs, we often see one of two responses, right? There's cultural relativism, which is this unqualified acceptance of other people's beliefs. Or we see cancel culture, right? Which is where there's a public shaming of individuals in order to silence their beliefs. But brothers and sisters, we have a much better way. And we have much better resources in the gospel. We have both the word of truth and the Spirit of unity. So as we interact and engage on various issues within the church, let's make sure that we're truly understanding one another. And let's make sure we're truly understanding Scripture. We need both light and love. We need grace and truth. We need accuracy and humility. We need allegiance to God's word, and we need charity with one another. Both are absolutely essential. Church, you see, this text is so timely and relevant for our current cultural climate. And with so much at stake, we cannot afford to miss or ignore Jesus' words here. So how do we handle differences of opinion within the body of Christ? Are we quick to speak or are we quick to listen? What do we do when we feel hurt or sinned against? Are we quick to take offense or do we patiently endure wrongs? Do we gossip or do we follow Scripture, going first to our brother in a spirit of meekness? Do we seek understanding and unity? Do we pursue one another in a spirit of love and humility? Is our first response to believe the best or to believe the worst? Church family, God wants us not only in favor of unity. He wants us eager to maintain and preserve it. So when you hear unity, is your response like, yeah, it's good, it's important? No, it's critical. It is critical. Our oneness and our witness go hand in hand. We've got to see that. Jesus gives us his unity. My fourth point this morning is the gift of his glory. The gift of his glory. Verse 24, Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Well, what's remarkable here is, in spite of the fact that his disciples had already seen his glory in his signs, in his crucifixion, right? They would see it in his crucifixion, resurrection. They certainly see it on the Mount of Transfiguration. But yet there's a degree of glory that they had not seen yet. And this fullness of glory that Jesus is talking about here is one that's impossible to see without getting changed completely and caught up into it. So what we read about in 1 John 3:2, when John says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." While we may fail to comprehend it fully, and though Scripture is clear that God shares his glory with no other, right? He will not offer his worship and glory to any other. I want us to hear what he says, what Paul says in Romans 8:29-30. He says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Wonder of wonders. For those who are in Christ, God even finds a way to take his glory and make it ours. He even finds a way to take his glory and make it ours, anticipating the day when he would receive the reward of his sufferings. Jesus prays earnestly that his disciples, his people, would be with him to see his fully unveiled splendor, without hindrances, without distractions, and without limitations. The day when their lowly bodies would be transformed to be like his glorious body. Brothers and sisters, this is Jesus' great desire for you. This is the great hope and goal of our salvation, to be like and to be with our glorious Lord. But How much do we desire to be with him, to see his glory? It's the farthest thing from our minds. Or do we live with the daily anticipation of Christ's return? Do we long for it as much as our Savior does? Well, final point this morning is the gift of his love. The gift of his love. Maybe you caught it, but we skipped over something beautiful at the end of verse 23 that I want to draw our attention to. Our unity gives evidence to Christ's coming, but it also shows something else. Simply staggering. Verse 23, Jesus says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent them and loved them even as you loved me. Now, Christ's main point is that our unity, our oneness, shows the world that we have been loved and adopted by the Father. But look at how he chooses to communicate this in verse 23. This is one of those realities in Scripture that would seem blasphemous. It would seem almost too good to be true if it didn't come from the mouth of Jesus himself. Believer, if you're here and you're doubting the love of God for you, let these words wash over you. Let these words sink in. Jesus says, you loved them even as you loved me. This is not a mistaken translation. The Father loves you, believer, just as he loves his only Son. And his love is not based on our inherent righteousness or loveliness, thank goodness. As we see in verse 24, our ultimate hope of being with him hinges on God's great eternal love and unchanging love for his Son. So when God chooses us in Christ, he does so in order to make us righteous and lovely, so that what is true of Christ may be true of us as well. Theologian Michael Reeves explains further. He says, when the Spirit rests upon the Son at the baptism, Jesus heard the Father declare from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. But now that the Spirit of sonship rests on me, the same words apply to me. In Christ, my high priest, I am an adopted, beloved, Spirit-anointed Son. As Jesus says to the Father in John 17, 23, you have loved them even as you've loved me. And so as the Son brings me before his Father, with their Spirit in me, I can boldly cry, Abba, for their fellowship I now freely share, the Most High, my Father, the Son, my great brother. If we are hidden in Christ, nothing can separate us from this love of God. Now, as Jesus concludes his prayer in verse 25 and 26, he promises that between his first and second coming, he would continue to reveal himself to his people. He would manifest more of himself so that the love which you loved me may be in them and I in them. And here, he's not simply talking about us having a greater awareness of God's love for us. What he's saying here in verse 25 and 26 is that the Father is taking his own love and making it ours. He is filling his people with the same love for the Son that the Father has for the Son. Our love becomes an echo of the Father's great eternal love for Christ. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, then that which is the eternal delight of the Father becomes the eternal delight of his people. That which fully satisfies God's heart becomes the fully satisfying object of his people. That which the Father loves most becomes the thing that his people loves most. His beloved Son. And why? Because God delights. God loves to take what is his and to make it ours. As we close this morning, I just want us to take a few minutes at home after the live stream's over, or here, if you're with us this morning. I just want to encourage us to take a few minutes, church family, just to spend some time. It's right after the live stream or just some time this week meditating on this passage. There's so much here. just praying, just spending some time praying that God would help us not just to taste this, but to experience the fullness of what he offers us in Christ. More of his life, more of his spirit, more of his unity, more of his glory, more of his love. God wants to give us fullness. If you're here this morning or you're watching on live stream and just sensing that God is beginning to open your heart and eyes to see the glory of Christ and beginning to awaken in you a love for Jesus, a desire to know him more, it would be a great joy to be able to talk with you more this morning about how you can trust in Christ and how you can have a personal relationship with God. So you can reach out to me after the live stream, one of the other elders here, or you can reach out to us through our Facebook page or the website. So thank you for listening. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for what you've shown us in Christ. We deserve none of it, but you have given us so much. Christ, thank you for your death. We thank you for what you purchased us for us there. We thank you for sending us your Spirit. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would live in us, that we might experience more of the unity and community that you've offered to us. Lord, let us have the fullness of this. Let us know more of the fullness of this. Lord, let us know more of what it means to be filled with your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that we would also be filled with your love, that we would love Jesus, that we would love the Son in the same way, Father, that you love the Son. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would continue to work in us and through us by your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, live streamers, thanks for joining us. We miss seeing you. We love you. And we look forward to seeing you soon, God willing. Have a great day.